Good evening. It is so wonderful to see everyone that is able to be here. We thank you so much for your presence. Our number is, of course, down as it usually is this time of year when winter weather starts to set in and winter sickness and things of that nature. So we are extremely thankful that you were able to be here and chose to come out and be with us as we study from the Word of God. I tell you, one of my favorite parts of the, I know you shouldn't have favorites, it's kind of like kids, you shouldn't have favorites, but like I said the other day, I've got a favorite son and a favorite daughter, but one of my favorite parts of the worship services is the singing. When you get a chance to sing with others of like precious faith, to sing these songs of praise to God, and to be taught and admonished in these songs, it's a wonderful thing, and I mean, we're a small number, and I've been in congregations with a larger number than this, and the singing did not sound near as wonderful. So I appreciate so much the effort that everyone puts into the singing and the songs that are being led, those that are willing to lead the singing, and those that follow through and sing with the spirit and with the understanding. And it's a wonderful thing for us to think about and to focus on, and especially when we think about the world that we live in and all the death and destruction and all the horrible things that are going on and the unrest that's going on in this world, and to think in a song we can sing, you know, beyond this land that we're living in, beyond this land where we're always losing and weeping and parting from those that we love, that we have that wonderful land of bliss that is waiting for us, where there is no night, there is no sorrow, there is no death, where God is its light and we are always in the presence of God. That's a wonderful blessing to think about, and appreciate so much the singing of that song and getting that thought into our mind. If you go back in Mark chapter 11, as was just read in our scripture reading, there at the close of the scripture reading, Brother Harold read there for us, you know, we see where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the Jewish people came out to Jesus and said, "Where's your authority? Where's your authority for what you're doing? By what authority do you do these things? By what authority are you going in and cleansing out the temple? By what authority are you teaching in this manner?" And he answered, as he oftentimes did, their question with a question. He says, I'll ask you one question, and if you answer that, I'll answer yours. He said, what about the authority of John? And they reasoned amongst themselves, was this from heaven or from men? They realized they couldn't give him an answer, because if they said, well, it was of God, then he'd say, well, why didn't you obey him? And if they said it's of men, well, the people would be angry because they believed John to be a prophet. Jesus really was trying to get these individuals to focus on that which is of greatest importance, authority. The world that we live in today, we don't really like authority. We don't like people telling us what we can and cannot do and when we can do things and when we can't do things. But we need to understand that if we are going to be pleasing in the sight of God, we are going to have to submit ourselves to His authority. We are going to have to do the things that God wants us to do in the way that He wants them done. We're going to have to fit ourselves within the mold that God said, these are the people. That's the idea when you read about predestined. That's what's being talked about. God said, this is the kind of individual that I want for my children. And if you want to be among those that are predestined to serve God, then you've got to submit yourself to His will. Last Sunday evening, we began looking there at the church. We noted the term, the Greek term that is used there, ekklesia, that in its root meaning, it means a called out body of people, called out for a specific purpose. We noted that the term ekklesia is used throughout the Scriptures in various different ways in the New Testament, referring to the universal church and the local church. And some might be sitting there going, well, I don't really understand exactly what that's got to do with everything. What is the universal church? What is the local church? And when you talk to religious people in the world, they'll say, well, the universal church, that's all the denominations put together. They're all part of the universal church. They're all part of the body of Christ. You know, when you look at your Baptist, your Methodist, your Catholic, your Mormon, all these different churches, they all believe in the same God, and they're all part of this religious body that makes up the universal church. But when we look at what the Scriptures have to say, we see that that can't be true. Because again, Jesus said, by what authority, or it was asked of Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus reiterated, authority is important. We must do everything by the authority of Christ, or in the name of Christ. And so when we're looking for His church here upon this earth, when we're looking for that which He promised to build, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to make sure that we're a part of a church that is truly following after the authority of Christ. We know that there were a number of terms that are used in the New Testament to refer to the church. We saw that it's referred to as the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God, and the bride of Christ. And these all really emphasize the relationship aspects of the Lord's church. When we look at it as the kingdom of Christ, what do we look at with a kingdom? Well, we understand a kingdom has a king, one king. You don't have a kingdom with multiple kings. That never has worked. If you don't believe me, just study history. Every time there were two kings, they were always trying to kill each other. One was trying to throw one into prison or put him to death or something of that nature. Just study the Greek and Roman histories and you'll see that. There's one king in a kingdom. And that's the idea. When we're part of the kingdom of Christ, we are submitting ourselves again. That signifies the authority of Christ in His church. When we think of the household of God, it means we're a part of His family. And that shows that close, wonderful relationship that we can have with God. We're part of His temple. The temple was set up there with the idea of the tabernacle and the temple. It signified the dwelling place of God. And it really, by looking at the church as being the temple of God, we understand that we are God's dwelling place here upon this earth. That we are God's spiritual dwelling place. And what better could there be to describe the love that Christ has for us than for the church to be described as the bride of Christ? But understanding these things and understanding that Jesus died for us and that we can become a part of His church is good. We need to make sure that we are truly worshiping in a way that is pleasing to Him, that we are taking part in things, that we're part truly of His church. That we're not just going out and going, well, they claim to follow God, that's good enough for me. Well, you know, you can go and get on an airplane and it may say it's going to here, but they may not be going. It may say, okay, this is going to Frankfurter, Germany. And, well, you may end up somewhere else. Just because someone says they're going somewhere, it's kind of like the guys driving around the van and turn to the kids and go, I got candy. You're going to let your kids just go with them? Here, I'll take you home to Mom and Dad. What do we tell them? No. If you don't know them, if they're not someone that your Mom and Dad has specifically said you can ride with, don't go. And there are a number of those that claim to be following after the Lord, but do not follow after His authority. And so this evening, I thought it would be good for us to take a little bit more time and look at these two usages of the term ecclesia, the term that's used to refer to the universal church and how it's used to refer to the local church. And this will help us when we're investigating the church that we're part of, or perhaps we move and have to worship in other places, that we can look and see if they are truly following after the things that God has set forth. So let's begin by looking at the church universal. When we look at the church universal, we see that it is composed, as we mentioned last week, it is composed of all Christians. This is all Christians of all time. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. This is how He's using that term. When He said, I will build my church, He's using it in the universal sense. He's saying, I'm going to build this in which all the saved of all time will be a part of. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see really in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 some very beautiful passages. Hebrews 11, we see all the wonderful men and women of faith that the author of Hebrews brings to light and speaks of how they lived and looking toward that which was coming and lived in faith and hadn't seen these things. And then he goes on to talk about Christ being the author of our salvation. And you look there in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin reading there in verse 22. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, look at this wonderful picture that is being painted here. Just read it to yourself. This is written to you. Read it in that way. You, who? Me. Christians. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. When He says, you've come to Mount Zion, when you've come to the city of God, when you've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, He's saying you've reached your destination, and you're a part there with Peter, Paul. You're there with all the saved, Apollos, All these that have gone on before, all those that have served the Lord faithfully, that's what you're a part of when you're a part of the Lord's church. That's what's being used in the universal sense. We note that in the use of the universal sense, there is only one. Jesus did not say, upon this rock, I will build my churches. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now this phrase here just really turns people off sometimes. And I wonder why. Why would it turn people off? When they want to be favorable in the sight of God, they want to be a part of His church, why wouldn't they go, well, I want to know exactly which one? In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 22, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Ephesus, he says, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now think of it, if there was more than one church, if Jesus said, I'm going to build my churches, and the church is represented as the body of Christ, can you imagine Jesus the head and multiple bodies? How ridiculous would that look? It doesn't make any sense to think of it in that way. There's one church. There's only one body. There's only one church. We can see that in the universal sense, the church began on the day of Pentecost, there in around 30 to 33 A.D. Anytime that you see this church founded at such and such a time, you can know, well, it's not the Lord's church. If it says it was founded in 1975 or 1863 or anything like that, you can know, well, that can't be the Lord's church because it was founded on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the other apostles preached there in Acts chapter 2. Its founder is the Lord, is Jesus Christ. That's what we read there. In fact, we find the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 11. When he's going back to Jerusalem, he's been down to the house of Cornelius, and he's converted that entire household has obeyed the gospel. He's going back, and they're like, what are you doing going in there with Gentiles? You're a Jew. You shouldn't be doing that. And he's defending himself, saying, these are the things that happened. God showed me in a dream that I should go to these things in a vision. And he goes in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, and he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. Peter's referring back to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. That when they were gathered together there in that upper room, he says, at the beginning, it was just like that. The beginning of the Lord's church was there in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost. We can see that the church universal, that you enter it only by being added by the Lord. There's no voting. If you submit yourself to the will of God, God adds you to the Lord's church. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There's no earthly organization or agency here upon earth that keeps a register of those that are members. It was interesting where my father preached in Arkansas. There was a lady that attended there that had formerly been a part of the Mormon church. And she'd have them call her from time to time. And she had to send in her dues or tithes and things of that nature. And she's like, I'm not a part of the Mormon church. And like, once you're a member, you're always a member. But they had it. We got you right here on the registry. You're a member of the Mormon church. You can't get your name off of there. It's here on the registry. When we look at the Lord's church, we see that registry is not something that's kept here upon this earth. Go back with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Look again at what the author of Hebrews says there in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that the one who keeps the roll, the one who adds to the church, and the one who removes from the church is God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows those that are in the Lamb's book of life. He is the one that adds, He is the one that takes away. The Lord keeps the books of membership there in His church. We can see that it consists of all the saved. Again, the universal church is used in a sense that it refers to all those that have, from the very beginning of the Lord's church all the way through to the end of the world, All the members of the Lord's church on this world are combined into that universal sense. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 25, we see that the Lord is presenting Himself a church holy and without blemish. Again, the Lord is keeping the membership. He knows... Well, it's kind of like we teach our kid about Santa Claus. He knows if you've been bad or good. He knows if you're serving Him from the heart or if you're serving Him just on the surface. As we'll see with the local church, the membership role is kept by humans. And it can be faulty. You can be a part of the local church and not a part of the universal church. But you cannot be a part of the universal church unless the Lord has added you and you remain. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, there beginning in verse 2, look at the image that Jesus is setting forth there, showing those that are apart and those that are not apart. In John chapter 15, let's go ahead and begin reading there in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now understand, if you're not working for the Lord, you're removed. You're no longer a part of the body of Christ. He says, I am the vine. He is the body, the head of the church. The church is His body. We're a part of that vine if we're part of the body of Christ. And Jesus says, if you're not bearing fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Going down to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We need to focus on that and realize that God is keeping the membership role. And while we may have our brethren fooled, God is not. We may be a member of a local church, but God may be looking at us just like Jesus there with the letter to the seven churches and saying, you've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. The universal church consists of all the saved. Look in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians there in Rome, and it seems that he had to kind of deal with some arrogance with some of these Gentile Christians that, you know, the way that they were acting. In verse 19, he says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Referring to the Jews, they were removed because they rejected the Lord. Those that rejected the Lord were removed. They were no longer part of the body of God. They were no longer God's chosen people. The church is His chosen people. And if they chose not to be a part of the church, we see that branches were broken off so that Gentiles, so that we could be grafted in. Know what Paul says there in verse 20. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. You understand why I say there's no such thing as an arrogant Christian? I'm a child of God, and we get a little arrogant with that. We get a little self-righteous, and just remember, the Jews were the same way. God removed them. He cut them off of the vine so that we could be grafted in. And Paul says, if He's going to take away the natural branches, well, buddy, you ought to reckon He's going to take away you as well if you don't keep a proper attitude. As Jesus said in Revelation 3, then verse 16, to the church there in Laodicea, He says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The universal church is made up of those that are saved, and we must be in this church to be saved. We must be a part of the body of Christ. We must be in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 23, we read again, having already noted that the body is the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 23, we read that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body. The body is the church. If you're not a part of the church, you're not part of the saved. Period. Again, we must make sure that the church that we're part of is set up according to the authority that we find in the Scriptures. You must be in the Lord's church to be saved. One of the things that we can really point out to our religious friends is that the church, as it's used in the universal sense, has no earthly organization. You look at any and every denomination there is here upon this earth, and there's an earthly head somewhere. There's a group that comes together, or a man sitting somewhere, or a woman sitting somewhere, say, this is what this church does, and this is what this church doesn't do. You can find an earthly organization. The churches are divided up into various groups, and you've got those that are over the smaller groups and those that are over the larger groups. And then many of them are modeled after the Catholic Church. Every denomination, even those who claim to be non-denominational, you start studying a little bit and you're going to see that there's some organization there too. Why do you see so many crossfire churches? They're all non-denominational, but yet they're all connected. They're all following after some group of individuals here upon this earth. But when you look at the Lord's church, there is no earthly organization. Again, one of the things we need to understand is that the Lord's church is a kingdom. He is a monarch. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There is no earthly organization in the church universal. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 19. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." We find no scriptural authority for any earthly organization. The only organization we find in the Lord's church is that of a spiritual nature. Jesus Christ is the head. He gave limited authority to the apostles here upon this earth. We have their words, which were doing nothing more than teaching us whatsoever the Lord had taught them. Isn't that what He told them there in Matthew chapter 28? He says, "You go into the whole world and you preach the gospel. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then after having baptized them, what do? Then you teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you." They couldn't go out and teach what they wanted. They were still under the authority of Christ. The church has no earthly headquarters. There's no telephone number you can call up and say, "You know, I'm a little puzzled about what this particular passage here has to say. Jesus can, or can you contact Jesus and let me know what this means?" And so when you're looking at various denominations, you can look and if they have any kind of an earthly organization, you can know right then and there they are not the Lord's church. Because they're taking away from the authority of Christ. Another wonderful thing about the church as it's used in the universal sense is the universal church cannot be divided. You look at the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, the Lutheran church, the Church of Christ. You find nothing but division. When you ask people what kind of religious denomination are they a part of, they go, "Well, I'm this Methodist. Or I'm Southern Baptist. Or I'm First Baptist. Or I'm this or I'm that." The Lord's church cannot, absolutely cannot be divided. If there appears to be a division, then there's got to be some kind of an unscriptural organization that has taken place. As we seek to divide the Lord's church through doctrine or conduct, well, they remove themselves from the body of Christ. When you start to go by any authority other than Christ, you're no longer a part of the body of Christ. There is and always will be only one body, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Another wonderful thing to understand about the universal church is that death does not affect your membership in the universal church. In all honesty, when we die, we're part of the Lord's church, then we really begin to get to understand the blessings of being a child of God. Go back with me again, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let's read again there in verses 22 and 23. The author of Hebrews says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. It's a wonderful thing to die physically if you're part of the Lord's church because it doesn't affect your membership. When one dies, they are still with Christ. Look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1. Paul, very wonderfully, in a wonderful poetic way, explains these things in a way that we really need to focus on. Paul understood that death was something that was a blessing when it comes, not something to be worried about. In Philippians chapter 1, begin reading there, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, that is to die, and be with Christ, for that is very much better." We worry about death here upon this earth, but if we die in the Lord, then we go on to be with Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 10, Paul, in writing to these Christians there in Thessalonica, and they had these questions. Well, what about those who had died? The Lord still hasn't come, and we've got members of the church here that have died. Did they miss out? They still had a misunderstanding, thinking that it was going to be some earthly thing, and if you died, then you missed. And Paul says, look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, that Jesus died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. In fact, we see in these passages that those that are dead in Christ will rise first. When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise first to meet Him in the air. Then those who are alive will rise up to meet them. Death does not affect our membership in the Lord's church. Well, let's quickly look at how the term is used in a local sense. And we'll see that there's some differences here. And it is these differences that we need to understand, because sometimes people will use the term church in the way that it's used in a local sense and try to apply it in a broader sense. And that's where they try to bring in the various divisions and denominations and say, well, you had different churches in the first century and therefore we have different churches, but we're all part of the body of Christ. But that's just not at all how it is being used in the Scriptures. When you look at how it is used in the local sense, we see that the term ecclesia is used to refer to a group of people that are gathered together in one location to work together as Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, in each of these we find where the term is used to refer to a local church in a local place. And again, I raise the question, not to get on a soapbox or anything, but I raise the question, how many churches do we read of in Corinth? How many churches do we read of in Thessalonica? How many churches do we read of in Jerusalem? They came together to work in a unified body, showing the world that people from all different walks of life, from all different attitudes, can come together and be unified within the body of Christ if they will submit themselves fully to the authority of Christ. You see, we have to lay aside all of our own opinions, our own desires, our own thoughts, all of our own think-sos and go, well, this is what the Scriptures say. I accept that. A local church is made up of Christians in one geographical area. We do read of many churches in the New Testament. In fact, you look there in Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 2, we see Paul addressing it to the churches of Galatia. Now, some who might not have a clear understanding will go, well, there's a number of churches in a region. Yeah, that's like saying the churches of Western Pennsylvania. The churches of the West Virginia Panhandle. This was a region, a rather large region, with a number of large cities. And so Paul is writing to the churches that are found in these cities in this larger region. In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul says, "All churches of Christ greet you." Is he saying that there's a number of different denominations? No, he's saying that essentially the church in Jerusalem greets you. The church in Thessalonica greet you. The church in Berea, the church in Antioch of Syria, the church of Antioch of Pisidia, Laodicea, all these churches that Paul was aware of, that he had been a part of, that he had encouraged and helped. He says, the churches of Christ greet you. That is the Christians that are there in Rome. When it comes to the church in the universal sense, there's only one. But when it's used in local sense, there's one in every location. We see that the local church begins whenever people join themselves together. This congregation here has a rather long history, not necessarily in this particular location. Was it around 1967 here, I believe? But they were meeting downtown before that. This church was meeting downtown, and it has an even longer history than that. The church in Mariupol began in 2001. We might move into a region and there is no congregation. We begin to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and souls are added. We might begin a local congregation in that area. But it becomes a part of that universal church that was begun there in the first century. We enter by joining ourselves to the church. Once again, when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear His Word, when you believe it, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, when you, with a true and honest heart, repent of your sins, you confess your belief in Jesus Christ, and you're buried in baptism, you become a part of the Lord's church, that church universal. The Lord adds you when you have of a proper and good heart, obey His gospel. The Lord adds you to His church. But then if you want to be a part of a local church, then you've, as the term has come to, you've got to place membership. And we see this in the New Testament. We see there where the Apostle Paul desired to join himself to the church there in Jerusalem. Look over in Acts chapter 9. After having obeyed the gospel there in the city of Damascus and having lived there for around 9 years, part of that time being over in Arabia, but having left Damascus and going down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 26. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. Some translations, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He came to them, he says, I'd like to worship with you guys. I'd like to work with you guys. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Note there, he was with them. Who? The church. The disciples. Again, I ask, if there were multiple churches in Jerusalem, which group did Paul come in and say, I'd like to be a part of? Was it the north side church in Jerusalem, the south side, the east side, the Solomon's Porch church? He essayed to join himself to the local church, to the Christians, the disciples there in Jerusalem. And we should do the same. If we move into an area and there is a sound body of Christians, then we should try to join ourselves with that congregation. We enter by joining a local congregation. And of course, this is where the fallibility of human judgment comes in. You're enrolled through human judgment. There are times where someone will come in and desire to place membership. The men here have seen that it's a good idea for us to sit down and talk with them. Ask them some questions. And there's times where they're like, I don't understand why you're asking me questions. Well, we don't know. We're not God. We don't know everything about your life. We don't know all the ins and outs. We don't know what you believe and what you don't believe. We don't know how sincere you are in these things. We have to take everything as you give it to us. And so we need to do what we can to make sure that the local church has only got those that are striving to be true and good Christians. But we're going to make mistakes. Again, Paul desired to join himself to the church there in Jerusalem. What did he do? He went to the disciples. They were like, oh, no. We don't want this persecutor here amongst these Christians. But Barnabas said, look, all these things has happened. And they agreed. All right, Paul, we agree. You can worship with us. He was there with them. Sometimes we might find that people are rejected when they might should be received. Look over, if you would, in the third epistle of John, there towards the end of your Bibles. 3 John. Look there beginning in verse 5. John writes there in 3 John, verse 5, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Here was somebody who wasn't even accepting of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil men may succeed in kicking someone out of the Lord's church. And one of the things I try to get people to understand is just because
the membership has been withdrawn from the local church, or the membership, the local church has withdrawn membership from them, it does not in any way indicate their membership in the Lord's church. We can't say who is and who is not a part of the universal church. And it bothers me sometimes when people say, well, you know, the church withdrew from them. We don't know exactly their relationship with God. We're not in that place to judge them. We have a responsibility to the local church. We must heed the things that are taught there in the Scriptures as a local church. If we've withdrawn because we think that there's sin in their life, then we need to act in a proper way towards them. But we can't say who is and who is not a part of the universal church. It's just not our call. We need to be careful in how we go about these things. You're enrolled through human judgment. One of the things we need to understand is the local church is made up of those that are saved and those that are lost. Again, it's through human judgment that we accept people into our membership. You ever been lied to? You ever thought somebody was telling you the truth? You just believed everything they had to say, and then later you found out they were just lying right to your face? Well, that can happen in the local church. We can have those that will present a particular way of living, but they may not truly be a part of the Lord's church. And so the local church consists of both those that are saved and lost. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 1 as the Lord is writing this letter to the church in Sardis. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Know what he says? The local church there is dead. Are you dead in the Lord's church? You're either alive for Christ or you're not a part. He says, you've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. But look on down in verse 4. Even though the Lord looked at the Lord's church there and they claimed to be alive, the others thought that they were a living, breathing, working church, he says, you're dead. But he says, you've got some. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Even in a dead church, they were sound Christians. The local church is made up of the saved and the lost. Now, this is kind of a tricky one to talk about. You do not have to be a part of a local church to be saved. I say it's tricky because when you say that, people are like, okay, I don't have to be a part of a local church. Bye, see you later. That's not at all what I'm saying. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Let's look there as Philip has left Samaria. He's come down to that deserted road, headed down to Gaza. The Spirit has showed him, here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in a chariot. You go talk to him. And he goes and he preaches and he teaches from the Scriptures there, from the prophet Isaiah that the eunuch was reading from. And he teaches him of Jesus. And the eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. And both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water, and the eunuch is baptized. We read where they come back up out of the water, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Philip is found on down in Azotus. Now, there's a long road from that deserted road that goes down to Gaza to Ethiopia. You're going to travel across the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, the little neck there where the Israelites wandered around for 40 years. You're going to have to travel down through Egypt. Ethiopia is down below Egypt. He's traveling in a chariot. He's not going to make that in a day. And guess what? As far as we can tell, he's the only Christian that you'll ever find at that time in Ethiopia. When he gets down, there's not going to be a church for him to join himself to. Is he saved? Well, yes, he is. Is he a part of the Lord's church? Why, yes, he is. But is he going to do what we find every other Christian in the New Testament doing? Yep, he's going to start a congregation there where he lives. If he's to truly be a saved child of God, to be the person that God wants him to be, he's going to be preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying of this world. And when they're added to the Lord's church, they're going to join together just like Christians have in every city where the gospel has been successfully preached. They join themselves together to make a congregation, and they're going to start the church in Ethiopia. The Apostle Paul traveled throughout the Mediterranean region, entering into cities where there was no church. He preached the gospel. Members were added. Churches were begun. We always find that if there was not a church, they were always striving to start
a congregation. We also see that the local church has an earthly organization. But we must understand that this is limited to the local church. It does not go beyond the local church. The organization of the Lord's Church in Wellsburg does not extend to any other church anywhere in the world. Period. The church in Jerusalem did not have oversight over any other churches. The church in Laodicea did not have oversight over any other churches. The church in Corinth did not have oversight over any other churches. And we see the Apostle Paul talking with the elders of the church there in Ephesus when he met them at the seaside port of Miletus in Acts chapter 20. He said there in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he called for the elders of the church. In verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." They were elders of the Lord's church in Ephesus. They had oversight over the Lord's church in Ephesus and not a bit more. And so this is a clue when you're looking at various religious organizations or a church that claims to be a part of the body of Christ. If they have oversight over any other congregation, boom, there's a check mark. They're not a part of the Lord's church. They're not doing things by the authority of Christ. We can check them off. As this church painfully knows, local church can be divided. It can be divided over many different things. It can be divided over opinions, hurt feelings. It can be divided over doctrine. You don't believe that the local church can be divided? Just visit just about any city in the South and start looking at the history of the local churches, and you'll see that this group split off of this group. And this group split off of that group. And I question, are we truly a part of the body of Christ if we allow division to remain? When that division took place over hurt feelings or attitudes or opinions, if that's the case, then somebody's not a part of the Lord's church. The local church can be divided, but we should do all that we can to keep that division from happening. We see division there in the church in Corinth. Some were following after Cephas and Christ and Apollos and Paul. What did Paul say? You've got to come together. Jesus Christ is the unifying factor. He's the one that died for you. The local church can be divided. Remember in Proverbs chapter 6, there in verse 19, when the wise man Solomon is recording six things that the Lord hates. Note that one of them is he that soweth discord among brethren. And the final thing we want to note is that in the local church, death affects membership. You won't find Brother Kerry Lancaster on the membership roll of the local church here. He's passed away. Sister Hazel Owens. All those that have died that were once members of this church, they're no longer members here. They're still, if they were faithful, members of the Lord's Church Universal. As I said, death does not affect membership there, but they are not a member of this local church. Our membership in the local church stops. Stephen was a member of the local church there in Jerusalem. He was a worker in the local church there in Jerusalem. When he was stoned, he was no longer a part of the local church in Jerusalem, but he was still a part of that universal church. In fact, he was able to look up and to see Jesus Christ standing beside God. Just a little side note, it's a wonderful thing. It's the only time you ever see Jesus Christ standing at the side of God. Every other time you see him seated at the right hand of God. But here, when his servant, Stephen, is being stoned, the first Christian martyr, we see Jesus pictured as standing at the right hand of God. Death affects our membership in the local church. It's important for us to understand these things and to keep these things in mind. So we leave you with this. First and foremost, are you a part of the universal body of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel that we've talked of hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism? In doing these things, we become a part of the universal body of Christ. And if you've not done these things, then you are not a part of Christ's body. It's that simple. We must submit ourselves to the authority of God, the authority of Christ. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen back in the world. You've allowed certain things in the world to separate you from the Lord's people. Again, the Lord keeps the membership rolls in heaven. And while you may be counted as a faithful member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ, because of sin that you have in your life, you may not be a part
of the Lord's body. But you can be restored, as we spoke this morning. God is ready and willing to forgive all trespasses. There is no sin too big. There are no too numerous of sins that God will not forgive you. If you'll just, in godly sorrow, repent. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.